Good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all make our way inside and grab a seat. Find a songbook. Open that songbook up to song number 2, Glory to His Name. And let's all stand together for our first song, which will be song number 2, Glory to His Name. All of us nice and strong, standing together, singing out unto the Lord on that first verse. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
All right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. We're looking forward to a great weekend. Actually, the next 2 weeks are going to be awesome because this Saturday we have the Soul Winning Marathon. Let me just say, every week's awesome, okay? Let me just back up and say that because every week we have church. But this particular weekend we have the Soul Winning Marathon, and then the next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And so I want to encourage you to remember and put in a considerable amount of effort to invite your family, friends, coworkers, people you don't know, people you just met, everyone you possibly can to come to church on that Sunday. Because if not, you know what's going to happen? They're going to go to the Catholic Church or something. Why would they want to go there? We should bring them here. You know, this is where we have the truth, we have the right gospel, we have the right doctrine, and so I want to encourage you to do so, invite them, grab one of those invites, and tell them, hey, come to First Works Baptist Church. If they say, that name sounds familiar, just say, yeah, it's just like every other Baptist church probably, you know? You know, I don't know why you would think that. And say, but hey, or say this, no, you're thinking of the church in El Monte. We're actually in Orange County. That's what you can say. So anyways, let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for the privilege we have to be in church tonight. I pray you be with us, Father God, as we hear the preaching of your word, as we sing the hymns. Lord, may you fill us with your spirit. Give us spirit-filled ears to hear what you would have for us this evening. And may you be honored and glorified in all that's accomplished. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 159. Blessed be the name. Song number 159 in your songbook.
Song 159, Blessed Be the Name. Song number 159. Everyone all together, nice and strong. All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his son for men to die that he might men redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, thou hast devised salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Amen. Of all earth's kingdoms conquerors, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
All right, great singing. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 120 if you want to get that ready in your songbooks. Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me, song number 120. If you did not get a songbook, if you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand and one of the ushers can get one for you. I had some announcement on here that my wife wanted me to announce, but it's not here. Oh, there it is. Thank you. Excuse me. All right, our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And, of course, we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We're currently going through the book of 1 Samuel. You see the sowing times and teams there and the list of expecting mothers. And the mother who's no longer on the list is Miss Ariel Sanchez. She just had her baby. Marcos Maxim Sanchez, I believe is the name. And I think he was about 9 pounds or so. It was a big baby. And he's a white baby. You know, because Marcos, he's not white, you know what I mean? But his wife is very light-skinned, and so he came out, and I'm just saying that because he's really happy about that. And so, you know, but a cute baby, and so make sure you congratulate them. Want to get the meals, and so make sure you talk to my wife about that. Pray for her recovery, that all goes well with that. You see the important reminders there at the bottom. Please make sure that you are supervising your children in the building. No children should be in the mother-baby room or any room for that matter alone without their parents. And of course, no men allowed in the mother-baby room or in the women's fellowship restroom. Please make sure that no males are going through that, of course, unless they're children that are with their parents. Keep that in mind that the restroom that's in the fellowship hall is for ladies only. And then you see the upcoming church events this Saturday. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we have the National City Sowing Marathon, and that'll begin at 9 a.m. at Kimball Park. If you need the address, you can see Brother Ulysses Hernandez. Breakfast will be from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m., and then we'll have soul winning from 10:30 to 12:30. Lunch will be provided at the park from 1 p.m. to 2 p.m., and then soul winning will resume from 2:30 to 4 p.m. Of course, you don't have to feel obligated to be at both parts of the soul winning marathon. If you come in the morning only and you can't come in the afternoon, that's perfectly fine, or you can only make it to the second half and not to the first, that's perfectly fine, or you can be a part of the entire thing. I want to encourage you to be there, though. And for those listening in San Diego and National City area, hope to see you there, okay? Make sure you participate, because we're trying to evangelize your area, and so we want to encourage you to be there for that marathon, for something potential that might happen in the future. You just never know what might happen. So sow good seeds today, amen? All right, with that being said, we also have our Easter service coming up on Sunday, April 17th, which is not this Sunday, but the following. Invite your family, invite your friends, coworkers, everyone to that service. A little incentive for them is that we're going to have an Easter egg hunt after the service, okay? And, of course, for the children, and that'll be after the service, so we're looking forward to that service. I want to invite you to invite your unsafe family and friends as well. I'm going to be giving the gospel during that service. And so, Lord willing, we'll have a lot of salvations on that day and possibly maybe even some baptisms. And then on Saturday, April 23rd, there's the ladies' tea party. You can see my wife for more details about that. Tuesday, April 26th, is the homeschool field trip to the San Diego Safari Park. And then there's the ladies' prayer breakfast on Saturday, April 30th at 10 a.m. The prayer group there has switched from Fridays to Saturdays, Saturday mornings. And so just keep that in mind. If you have any questions, you can see my wife for more details regarding that. And then a quick announcement here. Please stop by the fellowship hall to write a get well card for Abby if you can. I mentioned this on Sunday. She's not doing very well. She is currently in the hospital right now, and she has a lot of complications, and they don't necessarily know what it is. But they are running some tests, and so please pray for her, pray for the family, and but if you can, please take your children, and you yourself also can write them a card. There's paper and markers in the fellowship hall. Write them a letter, just an encouraging letter. We're actually going to see them tomorrow at the hospital, and so if you can do that, I'm sure that'll be a blessing to them. And also shoot them a text, give them a message, let them know you love them and you're praying for them, all right? And then also just the regular reminders, no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. No loitering in the fellowship and or foyer during the preaching service. Make sure that once the preaching begins, you come in here. And, of course, the foyer is open for fathers who are taking their children out. But it shouldn't just be a place for people to just hang out during the preaching. You should be in here. And then quiet time is from 3 p.m. to 4:15. Not just in the main auditorium and mother baby room, now all over the building. So we're turning off the lights all over the building. Looks like it went well this Sunday. Everyone actually, there's a lot of people who took naps and they rested during that time. And so want to make sure that you are alive, awake, and enthusiastic for Sunday night. Sorry. And so get your little power nap in and get ready for Sunday night church. Amen. Make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Go ahead and pull out your prayer sheet there. We're going to go over that in just a bit. And Brother Morey is going to pray over in just a bit. Of course, pray for our church corporately, for God's favor in our church. Pray for the soul winning on Saturday that we get a lot of people saved. And I know a lot of the men have been kind of plowing that field in San Diego, National City area. And we want to continue to hit more cities in that region. But pray that we get a lot more people saved. And I know there's a lot of families out there, too. And so pray for, who knows, a potential future church plant that we can start. I would love to start a church in San Diego one day if the Lord would want us to. But everything, obviously, to a certain extent, has to be in place. We have to have a leader. But, of course, we want people to be there as well. And so pray for that. Pray for the soul winning teams, the missions, protection of our church, spiritual numerical growth, more laborers, and, of course, new people, people in leadership, pastors in training, etc. And then you see the church families there. I want to reiterate, if you can continue to pray for Miss DJ and, of course, her daughter who's in the hospital right now, and pray for their recovery. If you could pray also, this is not on here, but I like to mention it. My dad had a stroke last Friday, and I went to go see him on Monday, and I was there. He actually lives in Utah. I was there from Monday to Wednesday, and he's actually doing a lot better. They took him out of ICU on Wednesday. And he's recovering. The doctor says he's very stubborn, and so that kind of helps because he's like exercising a lot and trying to get up and move around. He's just not willing to he wants to start running already and all these things. But he says that's like a good quality to have because it's going to help him to recover a lot faster. And so and he's actually out of the ICU. He's in a regular room, and so he's on his road to recovery. But if you can keep him in prayer, his name is Delphin Mejia, and he's not saved. I've given him the gospel in times past, but hopefully that this will open his eyes to the gospel. I wasn't able to talk to him as much because he wasn't as receptive when I was there in Utah. And so please pray for him. And then the church of the month is Steadfast Baptist Church, Oklahoma City. Pray for Evangelist Tanner for the soul winning there, protection and success and new building. And if you can, please keep them in prayer that they would continue to succeed there. And by the way, we have Pastor Pozarski with us tonight. from Holdfast Baptist Church in Fresno. And he's a close friend to ours. He's a close friend of mine, but obviously his church is a close friend of our church because we're in California, amen? The best state in the country.
That's right.
Okay? Spiritually, geographically, everything is just the best. It's just California's the best. I mean, think about this, folks. I say this once and I'll say it a million times. It's the state that has the most new IFB churches.
That's right.
I mean, we're covering it all. I mean, we got Verity Baptist in the north. We have Holdfast Baptist Church in Central California. And then right here, Us Sureños right here in the south. Amen. And so, but pray for his ministry as well. It's a blessing to have him here. And pray that God will protect him. And he's going through a lot of battles in his church, of course, because obviously he's doing something for God. And so pray for him and his family, soul winning there as well. And then if you have any additional prayer requests you'd like to be mentioned, put that at the bottom of the sheet there and place it into the offering plate when it comes by. We'll make sure that it gets on the bulletin for the following week, all right? And that is it for our prayer sheet. Brother Maury, why don't you come on up and pray over the needs?
All right, bow your heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to come to church. And Lord, we pray that we can lay aside any distractions that we have as we're out here listening to the sermon. And Lord, we just pray that that you bless our church and you continue to allow us to be able to do great feeds for you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we go closer to you spiritually and reading our Bibles, memorizing God's word, memorizing your word, and just drawing closer to you, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for the soul winning teams and for soul winning, and more specifically for San Diego, Lord, as we go out there this weekend. Pray that we can get a lot of people saved and we can plant a lot of seeds. And Lord, we just pray that there's a good turnout so that potentially there can be a church there in the future, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for more laborers to go out soul winning. Lord, put it on the hearts of the members of our church and the new people that come to our church. Put it on their hearts to have the desire to go out and do the first works and share the gift that they were given at one point as well, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for the pastors in training. Pray that you bless them and prepare them mentally, physically, and prepare their families as well for the potential step of going into the ministry, Lord. And Lord, I just also want to pray for family salvations. I want to list some people here, Lord, that for the salvations, for family members that needed to be saved. Obviously, we all have family members that haven't heard the gospel, or maybe they just have their hearts haven't been opened. And Lord, we just pray that you soften their hearts so that they can receive the free gift of eternal life, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for Mrs. Franceschini, for her eldest son and her former husband's salvation, and Miss DJ's friend's brother's salvation, and Brother Glenn's wife, and Miss Tamara, her family's salvation, and Miss Celeste's brother's salvation, Lord, and Brother Paul's grandfather and his salvation, and the salvation for Angela and Helen Tamazarian, and then also her aunt Tafmasian salvation as well, Lord. Peyton Miller's family's salvation, and then Danny Ruiz's salvation, for the salvation of Christian and his family, and Sarah Carmichael, her family's salvation as well, Lord. Lord, just thank you for our church here, and Lord, we just also pray for, thank you for allowing Pastor Pozornski to come to our church, and Lord, just pray that we can be a blessing him, and thank you for the fellowship that we're going to have with him, and obviously with our church members as well, Lord. And then, Lord, I just also want to pray for the Easter service. I pray that service goes well, that we can have a lot of people come and get people saved and plant seeds, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that we have a great turnout there for your son's name. And Lord, I also want to pray for Miss Abigail and Miss DJ and Brother Don and the family there. Pray that you're with them with this trying time, Lord. I just pray that you can you have a hand of healing and protection over them as well. And then, Lord, I also just want to pray for Pastor Mejia's father, Delphine Mejia. Lord, I just pray that that you have a hand of healing over him and be with his family and ultimately allow him to be able to get saved, soften his heart so that he can be receptive to the gospel and receive the free gift of eternal life, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for Steadfast Baptist Church and Oklahoma City. I pray for Brother Tanner Farr. Pray that you bless him in the ministry there, and Lord, just allow him to be able to continue doing a great work in Oklahoma City. And Lord, I just also want to pray for protection and success for him and his family and the church members as well, and soul winning efforts as well. Lord, thank you for all that you give us. And Lord, we just pray that we're able to leave better than we came with the message that Pastor Meehan has prepared. We pray that you I pray that Pastor Meehan is filled with your spirit, Lord. And Lord, I pray this in heavenly name. Amen. All right, please turn your hymnals to song number 120, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me, song number 120.
Song number 120, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me. Everyone nice and strong all together. Jesus Savior, Pilot Me. Over life's impetuous sea, unknown ways before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shore, chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me, as a mother stills her child. Thou canst hush the ocean wild, boisterous waves obey thy will. When thou sayest to them, be still, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, thee.
Amen. At this time, the ushers will collect the offering. Tonight will be in 1 Samuel chapter number 12.
Good evening. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And the Bible reads, And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and I have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witnessed against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught of my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hands of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Baden and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. And when he saw that Naash, the king of children of Ammon, came against you, he said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people sent unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then shall ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful church, dear God. We ask that you please fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit as he preaches your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we continue this evening with the book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapter number 12 this evening. And let me just give you a little bit of review from last week just to get us up to date on what's going on here in the story. In chapter 11, we basically had Saul's first victory. And we see that there was a conflict that arose, and he steps up. He basically leads the people to go to war, and he delivers the children of Israel out of the hand of the oppressor. And really, this is when his crown is established. He gains a lot of credibility with the children of Israel because of this victory. And the principle that we learned from last week is that, you know, if you want credibility before man, you got to win some battles. You got to be able to overcome some enemies, not only in your personal life, but even in church or just in life general. If you go through a trial, you got to be able to defeat that trial. If you go through that tribulation, you got to be able to overcome that tribulation. And what that does is it gives you credibility in the eyes of other people. You say, well, why is that important to have credibility in the eyes of other people? Well, because people look at you as an example, whether you know it or not. And people may think to themselves, well, you know, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a deacon, I'm not an evangelist. Yeah, but you're a Christian. And as a Christian, you're automatically an example to people, regardless of what title you may have. The Bible says that we're ambassadors for Christ. And so it's important that we view this life as a life of warfare, spiritual warfare, that is. And that's why it's important that we overcome the trials, the tribulations of this lifetime, knowing full well that there's someone who's watching us. And we want to gain credibility with them so that we can influence them for the Lord, for righteousness, etc. Now, in this particular case, we see that it gains him credibility and his crown is then established. Now, we obviously see that God is the one who chose him to be the king, but God allowed this particular battle to take place and this particular enemy to take place, to come for them in order for them to fight and really just show the children of Israel that this is the guy for the job. Okay, and so we finish off chapter 11 on a really good note. Everyone is celebrating. They're crowning him the king there. They're offering peace offerings before the Lord. And then Saul basically rejoices with them. But here in chapter number 12, we see that Samuel gives his what I would call the State of the Union address. Okay, now Samuel's not a president or anything like that. But really, if you think about it, he was the leader of Israel during that time. Because this really highlights the transition between the system of the judges to the monarchy, you understand? This basically highlights the time in the history of Israel where they came out of the system of the judges, which Samuel was a judge, into them having an actual earthly king. And so Samuel, although he's not stepping down from being a prophet, he's not necessarily stepping down from being the judge. He's kind of stepping aside, though, and just kind of relinquishing influence and authority to the king, knowing full well that God has basically anointed Saul as being the official leader of the children of Israel. So chapter 12 is like not necessarily his going away speech, but almost like basically saying, like, you know, I was the leader, but now this is the guy you're going to follow, and I'm going to let you have it one last time before I step down, type of a thing. And he does. He basically rebukes them and tells them a couple things. Now, in this address that he gives in chapter 12, we're going to look at a couple things that he mentions. We're going to see Samuel's renowned character. We're going to see that he reviews the history of the leaders in Israel. He then shows them the repercussions of the rebellion. He reassures them of God's favor, and then he reminds them of his faithfulness. Okay, so we're going to look at those things tonight. Look at verse number 1 of chapter number 12 here. We're going to look at Samuel's renowned character. It says in verse number 1, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." So the first thing he goes over is the length of his ministry. Because he basically says, look, you got yourself a king now. You look at me. I'm old. I'm gray-headed. And you see my sons are with you. And I've been with you from my childhood. He's basically saying, you know, you've known me since I was a kid all the way up until I'm old. You understand exactly who I am. This is why I have credibility before you. He's showing them that he's been faithful to his ministry. You understand? And it says something of a person who's able to stay faithful to God from a child all the way to what he's old and gray-headed. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, you know, one of the main qualities that God looks for in a servant is faithfulness. He doesn't look at how gifted you are or how many talents you possess. What he looks for in a Christian is consistency, my friends, is faithfulness to just the minimal things of the Christian life. And you know what? Samuel was faithful from a child all the way till he became old and gray-headed. And that's one of the strongest qualities that a believer can have, is simply faithfulness unto the Lord. You know, and the thing is, you think of the Apostle Paul, for example. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus our, my Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." One of the reasons God placed the Apostle Paul into the ministry of being an apostle and doing great works, it's not because he waxed eloquent. It wasn't because he was a great preacher. It wasn't because of his boldness. It wasn't because he just had great leadership qualities. What was it? He says, "He counted me faithful." And you know what? Faithfulness is something that lacks in Christianity today, my friends. Faithfulness to church, faithfulness to Bible reading, faithfulness to prayer, faithfulness to soul winning, faithfulness to right living, faithfulness to righteousness. These are the things that God actually deems as being valuable, is simply faithfulness. And you know what? You don't need a whole lot of talent to be faithful, right? It doesn't require a lot of giftedness and talent, and it doesn't require for you to be tall or dark and handsome or ugly. You can be both. You can be an ugly, faithful person. And you can be a good-looking, faithful person, too. Or you could be both, you know? You could be ugly to some people and good-looking to others. But what God wants from you more than anything is your faithfulness. Right. He wants you to be consistent. And this is something that every Christian can do, okay? You know, there's certain things in the Christian life that we have to learn, right? Certain things that we have to learn, or certain talents that we have to work at. Certain instruments, if you want to play something, it requires years of practice. You know, different things in the Christian life require different types of dedication and practice in order to be good at it. But faithfulness just requires for you to just be faithful. You know, faithfulness to church doesn't require a whole lot of work. It just requires for you to be in church. You know, faithfulness to your Bible reading doesn't require a whole lot of talent. It requires for you to just open up the Bible and read it. Faithfulness in prayer doesn't require for you to wax eloquent in prayer. It just requires for you to ask of the Lord on a daily basis to pray without ceasing. God requires faithfulness from us. He wants us to be consistent in the Christian life, and that's what he deems the most important, really, okay? And so Samuel is basically, you know, telling the children of Israel, you've known me from a child all the way till I'm old and gray-headed, and basically what he's stating is that I've been faithful to you. I've been a faithful prophet unto you, okay? Which is a wonderful quality to have. You know, my father-in-law used to say, you know, the Christian life is not measured in years, but in decades. You know, it's hard to say what a good Christian is just based upon 6 months to a year of being faithful. You know, God actually wants us to be faithful for decades upon decades and years upon years. Don't tell me what you're going to do. Just do what you say you're going to do. More important than whatever exploits you could ever accomplish in the Christian life, the greatest thing you could ever do is just be faithful until the end. It's very encouraging, I'm sure, to a lot of people when they, for example, if people get out of church, maybe they backslide, maybe they go through a tough season where they're not in church, but then they come back. You know, it's one of the most encouraging things for them to see is people who were in church 5 years ago that they're still there today. When they come back the following year, one of the most encouraging things for people to see is not just new people, but some of the same old faces. You know, I'm sure it's encouraging for other preachers and pastors when they come and preach for our church, when they see the same faces that they've seen in times past. Yeah. It's always great to see new faces and new people being integrated into the church, but it's also a blessing to see the same old faces that they've seen before. Why? Because it shows faithfulness. Amen. It shows this person's in it for the long haul. They're, you know, and here's the thing is that we as parents, for example, should have the goal to raise up Samuels, amen? Where they're faithful unto the Lord from a child up until they're old and gray-headed. You know, that they're in church as a child and long, 30 years later, 40, 50, 60 years later, when they're old and gray-headed, they're still in church serving God. You say, but as a pastor? Not even as a pastor. Just as a faithful Christian. See, most men, the Bible says, will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You know, it's easy to find people who can boast of how much they can do and what kind of talents they have and what leadership skills they can provide. But God says, well, let me see some faithfulness, though. Right. Faithful man, who can find? Someone who can proclaim their own goodness is a dime a dozen, but a faithful man, who can find that? That's scarce sometimes. And I've learned over the years that, you know, talented people are great people if they have the element of faithfulness attached to them. But if they're talented and they're not consistent, they're worthless. You say, oh man, you calling me worthless? Well, let me ask you, are you faithful? Well, I mean, you know, sometimes. Well, then you got your answer. Why are you asking me then? Don't put me in an awkward position to answer that question. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, faithfulness is important, but more important than that is the element of faithfulness and consistency in the Christian life. Because only then will your talents and giftedness go a long way. Right. It's only then that you can actually be a blessing to others if you're faithful and consistent in the Christian life. But if you have all these talents and gifts and abilities, but no consistency attached to it, you're good for nothing, as the Bible says, but to be cast out and to be trodden on the foot of men. God has blessed us with gifts and talents to be used in the local New Testament church, to be used in the Christian life, to be used in your marriage, to be used in your child rearing, to be used in soul winning, but all those areas require length of days and faithfulness to it. And so he starts off by letting them know, you know, the length of his ministry, basically saying, like, I know what I'm talking about here. You know, I'm not just kind of blowing off steam or something like that. I'm showing you that I've been here from my childhood unto this day. And by the way, notice that he mentions in verse number 2, and behold, my sons are with you. What is he saying? He's kind of saying, like, you already know me. Because if you remember a couple chapters back, his sons weren't that good. They're taking bribes. They're doing bad stuff. They're not necessarily good examples. And in fact, they were used of the children of Israel to say, hey, your sons walk down in thy ways, make us a king. It's kind of showing you the familiarity that they had with Samuel and his family. He said, you know my sons, you know that they're not perfect, you know that they're doing stupid stuff, you know that they're not walking in my ways, but you know me too. So they had a great familiarity with one another where he was open about that and showed them, look, I'm not a perfect dad, I don't have a perfect family, etc. Now, luckily for Samuel, you know, one of the qualifications to be a prophet was not that he had to have his house in order, right? God just selected him to be a prophet, to proclaim the word of God, and he fulfilled that ministry there. So we see the length of his ministry, but then we also see the loyalty to principle that he had. In verse number 3, it says, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it you? He's basically saying, look, I've been above reproach. I haven't taken any bribes from you. I haven't gone after filthy lucre like his sons did. You know, I haven't done these things. I've been a man of integrity is what he's saying. He's kind of building himself up to show that he has credibility to say what he's about to say. Okay. And so the length of his ministry, the loyalty to principle, and obviously it's not bad if people gifted the prophet with something or, you know, were a blessing to him. But he's basically saying, like, I haven't oppressed you. I haven't taken advantage of my position as a leader for wickedness. I haven't been a covetous prophet. I'm not in this for the money. I'm not in this so I can have a bunch of livestock. You know, I'm not in this so I can just live luxuriously. He's in this because God has called him and he's a man of principle. Okay. And he's basically saying, like, witness against me. Now, that's a great testimony to show that Samuel was obviously a man who's considerably above reproach, because he's saying, go ahead, call me out. He said, call me out before the Lord and before his anointed. You know, examine me before God, examine me before the people, and I'll bet you won't find anything. And by the way, I think the reason he's mentioning the bribing and all that is because of the fact that his sons were guilty of that. But he's saying, I've taken no bribe of you. Now, obviously, his sons are probably older, so they're going to answer for themselves. But he's saying he himself is not guilty of that. He's been a man who's above reproach. Verse 4 says, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us. Neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And then in verse number 5, he says, and he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. So we see Samuel's renowned character, that he shows him the length of his ministry, his loyalty to principle, and then his legitimacy before God and before others. He's saying, look, can you find anything? And obviously we understand that he's not sinless, right? He's not perfect. He's not someone who is just without spot or wrinkle. He's just a man who is perfect and upright, as they would say of Job, right? He's perfect and upright. He obviously has choose evil. He's a man who loves the Lord, and he's a man who's been faithful to his ministry. And that's important. And here's the thing. Samuel's a great example of someone who's just tried his best to just serve God, right? Not perfect, but just tried his best to serve God. And people should not have an expectation of Samuel to be 100% perfect, because that is an unrealistic expectation to have of Samuel, right? And it would be an unrealistic expectation for anybody to have of any individual. But you know what? Sometimes that happens because, you know, people, for example, have an expectation of what a pastor should be like. They think that we can't make mistakes, and we can't give, you know, if we're preaching a sermon, we accidentally put chapter 5 instead of chapter 2 or something like that. People think that's just like, oh man, you just did the unpardonable sin or something like that. Well, I'm sorry, it's called a typo, okay? I make mistakes. You know, people think that pastors can't make mistakes. You know, they're not human or something like that. And, you know, they don't sin and they should be just 100% perfect. It does not work like that, my friends. Now, obviously, we need to be blameless and above reproach. You understand? You should be able to look at our lives as an example of what a believer is and be an example to the believers, and not have glaring sins in our lives where we don't have our house in order. You know, it would look pretty bad if after church my wife was like cussing me out or something like that. You know what I mean? Like, get in the car. Just, yes, ma'am. You know, just, you know, and my kids are just like unruly and I don't spank them and everything. My household is just falling apart. You know, at that point, you know, that's bad, okay, for a pastor to be. And so, you know, to have an unrealistic expectation of pastors is not right. There needs to be a balanced view of pastors. Recognizing, yes, they're selected of God and they've been ordained, but they're human like everyone else and they feel pain as well. Yes, they feel pain. You know, they go through discouragement, sometimes even depression, believe it or not. They have all of those emotions that any individual has. They go through the same trials that every person goes through. They have the same hurts and everything like that. So don't have this unrealistic expectation of myself or any other pastor and think, well, they can never make a mistake. It's false. We make mistakes all the time. We just don't show you. We just sometimes hide it better, okay? And look, obviously, you know, we shouldn't consistently make mistakes, right? If I was like consistently preaching false doctrine, then that would, you know, be a problem. But sometimes there is a slip of the tongue. Sometimes I say something and it's just like, well, that wasn't correctly communicated. I should have said that differently, you know. And that's normal for anybody to do, but to kind of strain at a gnat and swallow a camel and think that pastors are not to make any kind of mistake whatsoever, unrealistic expectation. We need to view the men of God, pastors, evangelists, deacons, as being normal human beings who are called to do a job that they can make mistakes in as well, okay? And so here we see Samuel's renowned character, the length of his ministry, his loyalty to principle, his legitimacy before God and others. Next, we're going to look at how he reviews the history of leaders. So Samuel's a really good communicator because he's kind of building this up for a reason, okay? Because keep in mind, this is after the after party, okay? Like, yeah, we have a king. Everyone's celebrating, offering things. And then Samuel comes. He's like, let me give a speech real quick. I want to give a speech. Ding, 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 ding. You know, a little toast. He's giving his little toast. Everyone's all happy. Like, what's he going to say? And then he just drops the hammer on them. Okay? But he does it so surgically, it's great. Okay? Because he's like, hey, you know, this is my character. And everyone's like, yeah, we were witnessing. Yeah, you're Samuel. And then he starts talking about their history, which is something that I'm sure the Israelites like to hear. Because they have a rich history, right? They're God's people. In verse number 6, he begins to review the history of the leaders. We're going to look at the source of Israel's success. In verse 6, it says, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. So he mentions two individuals in the history of Israel that are pretty well known. Moses and Aaron, right? But how does he begin that sentence? It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. So the emphasis is not necessarily on Moses and Aaron now, is it? Because he's saying Moses and Aaron didn't advance you out of Egypt. The children of Israel out of Egypt. Who was it? It was the Lord. See, why is he bringing this up? Because he's going to shove in their faces the fact that they rejected the one who did that. Because they want an earthly king. And he's just reminding them, hey, Moses and Aaron, you know, they're not all that in the bag of chips. It was actually God who advanced Aaron and Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay. And by the way, this is a good attitude and a good reminder for us all. Any success, any achievements, any ounce of success that you have in your Christian life, just remember this. It is the Lord that advanced you. Any promotion that you get at your job, any time that you move up on the ladder of success, any souls that you're able to win, any positions that you're able to achieve, anything you do in your life, just remember this. It is the Lord that advanced you. Well, I don't know. That sounds kind of Calvinistic, isn't it? No, because God is the one who gave you the ability to accomplish those things. 2 weeks ago, I got sick, just like the rest of you. In fact, one of you gave it to me. And, you know, I hate getting sick. It's terrible. But I remember I got sick, and I was so weak. I felt so weak. And I remember thinking to myself, how fast God can just remove my physical strength. Because, like, a couple days before, I was powerlifting, you know. I'm just, like, lifting a bunch of weight. I got all these goals that I want to meet. And then in one day, it's just like everything was just taken from me. I was, like, on my bed like a little baby. Sarah, you know, just like a baby. I couldn't move. I was just like fever and aches and just like, I was miserable. And I remember laying there in bed thinking like, Lord, you can literally just change my life in a matter of minutes and take me from strength to weakness just like that. And it was kind of like a reminder to me, hey, Bruce, it's the Lord who advanced you. You know, and by the way, if it's the Lord who advances you, it's the Lord who can just bring you down and abase you as well. And so, you know, although I hate getting sick, I kind of do like it to a certain extent because it just reminds me how weak I really am, how weak I can really become, how incapable I can become of just fulfilling regular responsibilities, you know. And so, you know, he's telling them it's the Lord who advanced Moses and Aaron. The Lord is the source of your success. Not Moses and Aaron. And basically what he's building up to is this. Saul's not the source of your success. Having an earthly king is not the source of your success. It's the Lord. He says in verse number 7, Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. He's like, just hang out a little bit. Put your drinks down a little bit. Put your bread down a little bit. Just, I want you to listen up for a little bit, okay? Verse 8. So first of all, we see the source of Israel's success. God sent Moses and Aaron. But then we see that God sold Israel as well. He says in verse number 8, when Jacob was coming to Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. So notice the emphasis there. It's not on Jacob. It's not on Moses and Aaron. It's the Lord who sent Moses and Aaron. Okay. Now again, you know, there needs to be a balance of how we view men of God sometimes, right? We definitely want to appreciate men of God in our lives who have influenced us for righteousness, but we also want to remember that it's the Lord who sent them. I remember it was Milan, Brother Milan Knezovic, he preached one time a sermon called Different Prophet, Same God. It was a great sermon. Just explaining how it's the same God, prophets will change, pastors will often change, you know, different men of God will come up, others will step down or pass off from the scene. But you know, it's the same God. You know, it's the same God that we have that Jack Hiles had, that J. Frank Norris had, that pastors have had 100, 200, 300 years ago. It's the same God. So that's the emphasis that he's placing here. He says, it's the Lord who sent Moses and Aaron. Don't forget that. Verse 9. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera. Now, this is a story in the book of Judges. And he's basically saying, like, yes, the Lord advanced you. You know, it's the Lord who sent Moses and Aaron. And by the way, it was the Lord who sold Israel into the hand of the enemy as well. Everyone's like, yeah! This is the part of the message that people don't like. You know, people like it when, you know, to hear about the miracles and how God has been merciful to our country, how he has not poured his wrath out as he should. But, you know, when there's like a natural disaster, people don't want to talk about the fact that it's God who brought that disaster, right? It's God who brought that earthquake, or it's God who brought that mudslide. It's God who allowed that volcano to burst and kill a bunch of people. It's the Lord who sold them into the hand of Sisera. Yeah, the children of Israel, they want to talk about Moses and Aaron, how they delivered them and this great victory. But then, all right, let's talk about the book of Judges. Let's talk about how God delivered you in the hand of the oppressors. What is Samuel trying to get across? It's God who does good to you or can bring evil upon you as well. And notice it wasn't Moses and Aaron who brought evil upon you. It was the Lord who allowed that to happen to you. So God sent Moses and Aaron. He sold Israel into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. What is he doing? He's reminding them, who did you cry out to when you were in this position? Did you cry out to Moses? Did you cry out to Aaron? No, you cried out unto the Lord. So he's telling them the source of Israel's success is that God sent Moses and Aaron, God sold Israel, and God saved them as well. The common denominator in this history is who? It's the Lord. It is the Lord, my friends. And this is why you say, why is this important to know? Well, because, you know, I'm not always going to be here. Your favorite pastor is not always going to be here. Hey, kids, your parents are not always going to be here. But you know who will always be here? The Lord. The Lord shall be here throughout all generations. And I remember in times past that people will place so much faith on the man of God that if the man of God fell into sin or did something wicked or they stepped down, it would just destroy the faith of that person. But here's the thing, folks. The Lord didn't disappoint you. The Lord never left you nor forsook you. The Lord did not change. The Lord who sent that man of God into your life to change your life, he is still there. And so it's important that we have proper relationships with the men of God in our lives, the people who have influenced us, but also have the right perspective that the Lord behind that man of God is the one who will always be there. And make a decision, no matter what happens, I'm always going to serve God, regardless of who is the pastor, regardless of who is, you know, the preacher, regardless if my family serves God, regardless if they don't. Doesn't matter what happens, I'm still going to serve God no matter what. Because God never changes. He's always there. And I don't want to get sold into the hand of Sisera. You know, we don't want to get punished by God. Amen? And that's a great incentive, by the way. Okay? So he's explaining that there. Verse number 10. Verse 11 says, "And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan." Bedan could potentially be referring to Barak. Or another judge in the book of Judges that is briefly mentioned towards the end. The name is fleeing me right now. But I find it interesting because it says, "The Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel." So Samuel is saying, like, he sent Samuel. Who's Samuel? It's him. This guy's confident, huh? He's like, he sent Samuel. He's like, "Aren't you Samuel?" Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Apparently this man is just very confident in himself that he sent of the Lord. Amen. "And delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell safe." By the way, one of the reasons I believe Bedan is Barak is because this same list is kind of reiterated in Hebrews chapter 11. The difference being that instead of Bedan, you have Barak mentioned there as well. And so I just want to throw that in there, food for thought. He's basically saying, look, the Lord sent all these men of God, but it was the Lord who did it. He says, "And delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe." Verse 12 says, "And when ye saw that Naash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us." So what is Naash? Who is Naash the Ammonite? That's the previous battle that we saw in chapter 11, the first war that Saul basically had victory over, right? Naash the Ammonite. So he's saying, you know, oh, he sent Jerubbaal, he sent Barak, he sent Jephthah, he sent this really cool prophet named Samuel to you. He sent Moses and Aaron. But you know, it's funny. You know, when Naash comes, all of a sudden, you're asking for a king. When throughout this whole entire history of Israel, it's God who delivered you out of the hand. It didn't matter who it was. But yet now you just want a physical king because you want to be like all the other nations. And this is human nature, my friends. It's true in my life. It's true in your life. We are sometimes very stubborn people, my friends. That even though we've experienced the hand of God in our lives in times past, that he's shown himself strong on our behalf, he's provided for us, he's protected us, he's shown us his provision over and over and over again, sometime in the future, we're posed with the same problem that probably we had 5 years ago, but we just respond completely differently at that point. And it's just like, why don't you do what you did 5 years ago when you actually depended on the Lord? Right. But it's human nature. And that's why it's important that you're in church. You say, well, how do you make the tie into church? Because church reminds you of those truths. Because wouldn't you agree that we forget sometimes? We forget. We forget that God can provide. We forget that we're not supposed to fear. We forget that we're supposed to step out in faith, that he's going to show himself strong on our behalf. We just literally just forget. And so it's important that you're in church because you are reminded of these things. So then when they come upon you again, you're like, oh, yeah, that's true. I got to, like, pray about this. Oh, man, I got to, like, read my Bible about this. Or, I should probably get counsel about this. You'd be surprised. I mean, even as a Christian, I've been a Christian for 14 years, going on 15 years. You know, I still struggle with that sometimes. Where I just make a dumb decision or something, nothing crazy or sinful, but I make a dumb decision, I'm like, I made the right decision about this a while back. Why didn't I just do that again? But it's just human, sinful nature. And I think the story is here to show us that. Because who did God really show his hand, you know, strong on the behalf of more than Israel? I mean, from a miraculous physical perspective. I mean, they have a rich history of God dealing with them and showing himself strong on their behalf, and yet they still forsook the Lord, served false gods, and asked for an earthly king. So we see the source of Israel's success, but then he points out the stubbornness of Israel's request, which is that in spite of the fact that it's the Lord who advanced them, it's the Lord who delivered them, it's the Lord who saved them, it's the Lord who sold them, they're just like, well, we still want a king. We still want an earthly king to come help us and deliver us. And by the way, when did they ask for that earthly king? After God delivered them by a miraculous hand. It's like, yeah, praise the Lord. All right, Samuel, can you get us a king now? It's like, he just delivered you, and you're just going to ask for an earthly king? Like, oh, man, it's like frustrating. I get frustrated just thinking about it. So we see here Samuel's renowned character. He reviews the history of the leaders, and then he covers the repercussions of the rebellion. In verse 14, it says, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Now, he's addressing Israel, but notice how he's kind of throwing in the king there as well, right? He's like, if you don't rebel against him, and both ye and your king. And we obviously know that Samuel is inspired by God, right? And there's a reason why God's inspiring them with those words, because he knows the propensity of Saul in future instances, right? He says in verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. What does that show us? It shows us that God is no respecter of people. Amen. He says, I will spank you like I spanked your daddy. I will chastise you like I chastised the generations prior to you, because he's no respecter of people. His laws don't change. And let me say this. Yes, this is in the Old Testament, but this applies to us in the New Testament too. Amen. That if we forsake the Lord, if we choose to just forsake God and forsake his ways and just live a carnal life that's not pleasing unto the Lord, God will chastise us. Oh, I thought we were under grace. Yeah, we are under grace because we're in the New Testament, absolutely. But you know, there's a chapter called Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 12 is still under that law of grace. And Hebrews 12 tells us that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And Hebrews chapter 10 says that he will actually destroy you. Amen. That he'll kill you. That you'll suffer the fire indignation of his wrath because of your disobedience. That's a part of God that people don't want to like mention. It's too icky. It's too offensive. But it's there because, you know what? The fear of the Lord motivates us. Amen. To depart from evil. And you know what? God will sometimes make you make the right decision one way or another. You ever notice that? You either make the right decision based upon the fact that you know the cause and effect of certain decisions, or you suffer the consequences of your action and you'll learn from it there, or he'll destroy you and you go to heaven and you're like, wow, I shouldn't have done that. But you're going to learn no matter what, though. So he's giving them the repercussions of their rebellion. He says in verse 16 says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Okay, so this is really funny. Because it's not enough that he has to preach to them and just he's a party pooper, right? The guy's like a major party pooper. They're just celebrating and they just got themselves a king. They just conquered. And now he's just like putting a wet blanket on their party. He's telling about the history, and he's just like, you guys have rebelled, and God's going to chastise you like he chastised your fathers. I probably would have ended it right there. I probably would be like, all right, let's pray. You know what I mean? And, you know, let's have fun, and let's just keep, you know, celebrating, and God save the king, and all, you know, just kind of. He's not done, though. We're going to see the reassurance of God's favor, but first he says in verse number 17, is it not wheat harvest today? Being a little facetious here. He says, is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. He's like, this is not rainy season, right? It's not rainy season. I'm going to ask God to have it rain and thunder to confirm how wicked you guys are in asking a king. I mean, talk about beating a dead horse. I like Samuel, though. You know, he's just like, I just want to make... He sticks in the knife and he just like digs it a little deeper, you know? He's confirming the message. And you know what? This is common amongst the men of God in the Bible. And in fact, in the New Testament, God gave the apostles supernatural abilities to heal sicknesses and speak with new tongues and all these wonderful supernatural special gifts in order to confirm the message. That's what it says in Mark chapter 16, that they were able to do these great exploits so that when people saw them, they're like, okay, this is from God. So they're just following like Samuel's example here. Because Samuel is just like, I gave you the message, but just to let you know I'm not messing around, and just to let you know that God's not messing around, I'm going to have it rain and thunder when it's not supposed to rain and thunder, just to prove that you guys are just wicked for asking for a king. He's showing them, like, this is a grievous thing in the eyes of the Lord, that you're asking for a king. Because, you know, you can kind of see it from the perspective of the Israelites. It's like, well, God approved the king, so I guess he's cool now, you know? But God's just showing them, like, this is actually grievous in my sight. Now, why is it grievous in the eyes of the Lord? Because they're rejecting God as their king. I mean, how hurtful is that? That's probably very hurtful for the Lord. After all he's done for them, after all the protection and provision, all the answers to prayer that he's given to them, being involved in their lives and doing, and all of a sudden they're just like, we want someone else. That's probably very hurtful. And so, you know, God's like, you know, you guys are wicked. I'm going to tell you how it is. Verse 18. So Samuel called unto the Lord. And the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So they're not only afraid of the Lord because of the fact that he made a thunder and rain. Now they're really afraid of Samuel. Because he's the one who asked the Lord to make a thunder and rain. By the way, this is a good thing here. God wants us to fear the Lord, but he also wants us to fear the man of God as well. He said, why is that important? Well, because of the fact that, you know, in the culture in which we live in today, especially these liberal churches, you know, people are a little too friendly with the pastor, almost to the point where they're disrespectful towards him. They call him by his first name, and they just have no respect for the office of a bishop. Whereas what God expects is for you to respect the man of God and the person who holds that position of authority. Obviously, you know, the old IFB did this a little too much, where they almost like saw that person as like, I don't know, not, I don't want to say divinity, but they're just kind of like, you know, they saw him as like the high and lofty one sometimes. I mean, especially with Brother Hiles, you know, you say, oh, I don't know about that. Well, they have like a statue of Brother Hiles at Hiles Anderson. That's called idolatry. That's crazy right there. But here's the thing is that, you know, people, the liberals take it to the other extreme, and they almost don't treat the pastor with respect. Call him by their first name or treat him just like any other Joe Blow and just kind of disrespect him, and that's not correct. You know, God expects people to show double honor unto the man of God, okay? And so this is why he says there, you know, the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. I mean, talk about fear. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So, you know, they finally see the error of their ways. Even to the point they think they're going to die. They're not going to die, but I mean, it's to the point. I mean, if someone said that and then it just started thundering and raining, it's just like, okay, this is legitimate. We're going to die. You know, Lord, forgive us for this. So he confirms the message there. Verse 20 says, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Oh, that's easier said than done. Fear not. I love the way he says this. He says, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. He's not the best, you know, Bible counselor, you know what I mean? Like, when you go to him and you're heartbroken and stuff, he's just like, yes, because you're wicked. You're just sinful, and, you know. But don't be afraid, even though you're wicked. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Very simple formula there, right? He says, here's the formula. You know, yeah, you've done wickedly, and you've asked yourself a king, and the Lord did not want that. But you know, you can turn that around by just serving the Lord and following him with all your heart. You know what? That's one of the best ways to just fix any problem in your life, No matter how messed up your situation may be, no matter how much you think you've made a bad decision, if you could just determine to just say, I'm just going to follow the Lord with all my heart. I'm just going to follow him. I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Folks, I'm just telling you, if you just apply that simple doctrine, that simple principle, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Because when you follow the Lord and you love him with all your heart, it doesn't matter what situation you're in, because then you realize, I have God. More important than any amount of money, more important than any possession, more important than any relationship, more important than any change of circumstance, is that you have God's favor on your life. Folks, just listen to me. If as long as you have God favoring you, you have everything you need. Doesn't matter if you are at a deficit in your bank account. If you have God, you have everything. Doesn't matter if you're in debt, and I don't recommend for you to be in debt, obviously. But let's say you're like just thousands of dollars in debt. Well, if you have God's favor in your life, it's going to work out together for good. And the reason I say that is because so many people want to fix the leaves of the problems in their life, but they're not willing to fix the root. And often the root is this: what is your walk with God like? Do you have God's favor on your life? Because folks, if you have God's favor in your life, God can just turn things around in your life in a moment. But even if he doesn't, even if he chooses not to, just having the Lord is just sufficient, I'm just telling you. Amen. Because here's the thing. Often people want to change their circumstance because they want what? Peace of mind. Right? People want money in the bank to have peace of mind. But the Bible says that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So perfect peace and tranquility and joy and happiness, true happiness just comes from, believe it or not, having a relationship with God. I know a lot of people try to, like, they abuse that term. The liberals abuse that term. And some of you are just kind of like shaking at that. But it's true, my friends. And I'm not afraid to admit, I have a relationship with God. Through his word, through prayer. Why? Because I want God's favor on my life. I want God to favor me even when I make mistakes. I want God to favor me when I'm going through trials and tribulations and stresses of this life. I just want to make sure that even though everything is just jacked up, at least I got this one thing going for me, though. It's God's favor. Because if I could just have that, it doesn't matter what happens to everything else. It's just simple. Serve the Lord with all your heart. So any counsel you're looking from me over the next couple weeks, that's just what I'm going to tell you. You're like, I'm dying. Just serve the Lord with all your heart. But you know, that is kind of true, though. I'm halfway joking. I hope no one is dying here. That would be so bad to, like, have said that. Verse 21. So he consoles the humble there. He says, turn ye not aside, for then shall ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. He's basically saying, look, don't turn aside from serving God, because then you're going to start following vain things that are not going to profit you anything. And the vain things that he's referring to is false gods, obviously. But we could apply that across the board to anything. You're going to follow money. You're going to follow possessions. You're going to follow Bitcoin, which shall not profit you anything. You're like, I don't know, man. My Bitcoin's doing pretty good right now. It shall not profit you anything in the long run. If your relationship with the Lord is not right. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Just remember that. God's not going to forsake you. The Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you nor forsake you. He said, what if I'm just deeply in sin and I'm just completely backslidden? Well, at that point, he'll draw you so close to himself that he'll just take your soul. You just die. I mean, doesn't 1 Corinthians 3 teach us that? You know, whoever, destroys the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Whoever defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Because there comes a point where God just takes you home. But he's saying there, I'm not going to forsake you. And you know, this is an important point right here, and we're almost done, that don't forget that. That God's never going to leave you. Because we can, as God's people, get to a point where we think like God's forsaken us. Like, does he love me anymore? You know, why do I feel this way? I'm down, I'm depressed. I feel like nothing's going for me in this life. Everything just seems to be going south. And that's the point where you need to remind yourself, like, God's still not going to forsake you, though. Why is it so easy for you to know that he's not going to forsake you when everything's going good for you? But you can't seem to think about that when everything's going bad for you. Folks, we need bad things to happen in our lives. We need to feel like crap every once in a while. Because it's during that time that we are reminded that this is still true in spite of my circumstances. Amen. Like the Bible doesn't change. It's like, you know what? I think I misinterpreted this verse. I think he forsook me. Right? The Bible doesn't change just because you stubbed your toe or something like that. You got an ingrown toenail. Or things are just going bad for you. It's still true. So when bad things happen to you, you need to go back to the Bible and say, well, I'm still going to believe this. You can say it like that. You can be, I'm still going to believe this. You can be depressed and crying and sobbing, but you make sure that you say, I still believe this, though. Amen. And if people come to you and say, yeah, but look at this. Look what you got going on for you. Just be like, still makes the Bible still true. Yeah. Just because bad things are happening to me doesn't mean it's not true. And I just accept it by faith. And this is typically how it works, folks. If you could just hang on to that for just a little season, things will turn around again. And then the more you're faithful, the more you realize life has an ebb and flow of good and bad. Good and bad. It's just everything's going great, and then everything's going wonderful, but if you remain faithful, then you realize, you know what? One thing has not changed is God's faithfulness. He's been faithful to me when I'm in my lowest of the low. And he's faithful to me in my highest of the high. So I just should just enjoy the ride. The Lord will not forsake his people, verse 22, for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. He's saying, look, God's not going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you either. And you know what? That's a wonderful thing there if you think about it. Because, you know, obviously we know that we need God, right? But you know who we need? We need people, too. I'm not for this, you know, people who are just like, I only need God and I don't need anybody else. Well, that is true, but at the end of the day, we do need people. You need your parents. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. So take this and learn this. Don't isolate yourself when you're going through a trial. Let me tell you one of the worst things you can do when you're going through a tough time. Come to church and you just leave right away. It's one of the worst things you can do. I just don't want to talk to anybody. Make yourself go talk to someone. You need to go talk to someone. Right. Well, I just feel a little vulnerable. Be vulnerable. Who cares? I feel like I'm going to cry or something. Cry. This is church. This is not high school. This isn't your local public school or something like that. This is church. These are God's people. These are the people that you need in order to just unload on them. Okay, and so Samuel's saying here, I'm not going to stop praying for you. I'm going to still be here for you. God's not only with you, but you have people here on this earth that love you too. You know, sometimes people can get to that point too, like, nobody loves me. It's like, dude, we love you here, bro. I love you. And if no one in the church loves you, I love you. Okay, but I'm sure there's other people in our church that love you too. You have people that love you. In fact, I'm almost certain that you probably have more people that love you than most people do in general because you have a church. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. And, you know, Samuel, he just has this really soft spot, soft heart, you know what I mean? So he decides to conclude his address here, verse 25. But if he shall do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king, you know? He really knows how to just end it, you know? It's just like, he could have just been like, I love you, and consider what the Lord hath done for you. Let's pray. He's just like, but don't forget, though, if you're wicked, like, God's going to destroy you and that king. He's like telling Saul, awkward, you know, for Saul. His first day in office or whatever. He has to, like, hear that. But, you know, Samuel's just being honest. He's being truthful. He's reminding him of God's faithfulness, not only to be there for them, but in his faithfulness to chastise them as well. Right. That's basically what he's telling them. And so, great chapter here, amen. It's just the Lord, it's Samuel reminding God's people that when there's transition in life from one leader to another, or there's transition in life from one battle to another, God never changes. He always remains the same. In your highs, he's the same. In your lows, he's the same. When you're alive, he's the same. When you're dead, he's the same. No matter what happens to you, he remains consistent. That's why it's important that we fix our eyes upon Jesus when we're going through a tough time. Why? Because he gives buoyancy to our lives. When we're just like all over the place, if we could just focus on the Lord, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for 1 Samuel chapter 12. We're so thankful for the wisdom of Samuel that you gave him and how applicable it is to us even today. And thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord, and how consistent you are in our lives. Even though we fail you, we're inconsistent, and we make mistakes, Lord. We're not perfect, but yet you abide faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to remember that in our toughest of hours and our toughest nights, Lord. And thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Bless us as we go on our way. Give us a great weekend, Lord. I pray that we see a lot of people saved on Saturday, and may you use our church in a great way to give the gospel to as many people as possible, and give us a great Sunday as well. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm number 343 for our last song, Revive Us Again. Song 343, our last song here. Nice and strong on that first verse all together. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Wonderful singing, you are dismissed.